Good morning. Thank you for being here. Thank you for your interest in spiritual things. It's encouraging to see all of you here as always. This morning, I'd like to talk about early warning signs for spiritual cancer. This lesson came out of reading this verse recently, 2 Timothy 2:15. Which says, "Be diligent to present yourselves approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But shun profane and idle babblings, for they will increase to more ungodliness, and their message will spread like cancer. Hymenaeus and Philetus are of this sort, who have strayed concerning the truth, saying that the resurrection is already past, and they overthrow the faith of some." I know you can't say the word cancer without attracting some attention, because it has affected us all in some way, and it's an awful, awful thing. As it relates to physical cancer, the American Cancer Society stresses early detection. In fact, they provide a list of warning signs, and there's all sorts of pamphlets available that will list different symptoms, and they encourage frequent self-examinations and checkups. As it relates to spiritual cancer, a much more deadly disease, the Bible also recommends early detection through frequent self-examination and checkups and treatment before it is incurable. So this morning I'd like to talk about four early warning signs for spiritual cancer. The signs related to time. Here you might find yourself more and more consumed with the business of life and have less time for spiritual exercises, whether that be publicly or privately. There's two activities that really consume every waking moment that we have in this life. The first of that is work for the adults here. When we begin to find ourselves and other Christians, or here we might begin to see ourselves and other Christians, and by the way, it goes without saying that this includes myself as well. I'm speaking from personal experience here. So here with work, we see ourselves consumed more and more by work. And you might ask someone that you see having trouble with work here, and they say, "I have to work." Or you might tell this to yourself, "I have to provide for my family." I would agree, but is it possible that we're allowing work to be the priority above God and forgetting what Jesus said in Matthew 6:31? "Therefore, do not worry, saying, 'What shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear?' For all these things the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you." And the second thing that takes up our time is pleasure, leisure. This doesn't have to be sinful. It could be recreation. However, pleasures can interfere with the duty we owe God. Paul wrote this to Timothy about the times that they were in now and we are still in. And this time, in 2 Timothy 3, Paul writes, "But know this, that in the last days perilous times will come, for men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God." So what would characterize men then that would also characterize the men of today? Notice how he finishes that. They become lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Maybe you find yourself, you want service to be over with, and you say something else like, you're thinking about something else like lunch or what you're going to do later this afternoon, and some may even say anything but this. Isn't this the opposite of what David said? "I was glad when they said to me, 'Let us go up to the house of the Lord.'" Secondly, there are early warning signs related to our preferences. Here you might find yourself preferring the company of worldly-minded people over spiritually-minded brethren. Even in the face of a warning, the warning the Apostle Paul gave to New Testament Christians, just like us, when he said, "Evil company corrupts good habits." Maybe we prefer friendships with coworkers and neighbors and classmates over God's people, even though James would write, "So whoever wants to be a friend of this world is an enemy of God." Back in the 101st Psalm, David writes about some of the people he hung around and kept in his company. He says, "My eyes shall be on the faithful of the land, and they shall dwell with me. He who walks in a perfect way, he shall serve me. He who works deceit shall not dwell within my house. He who tells lies shall not continue in my presence. Maybe as it relates to preferences, you find yourself preferring worldly activities over spiritual ones. So when conflicts arise between these activities and assembling with the saints, you prefer the worldly activities. Or maybe worldly activities arise that conflict with praying or reading the Bible regularly, checking in on the sick and encouraging each other. And if that's where you stay, you can become unfruitful spiritually. Remember the Lord's parable about the sower and that seed that fell among the thorns? And later when Christ was explaining the parable to his apostles, Christ said that these are those that when they have heard, they go out and they are choked by the cares, riches, and the pleasures of this life. Maybe not sinful pleasures, just multiple pleasures. And what does he say about them? They bring no fruit to maturity. That's Luke 8 and 14. Thirdly, there are early warning signs related to sins. Here is where you may find yourself more and more comfortable with the sins of others, people you associate with, go to school with, work with. And you become more comfortable with things like greed, envy, deceit, gossip, profanity, drunkenness, homosexuality, and other unlawful sexual relationships like fornication. It's a problem that a church had just like us. They rendered obedience to the gospel in Acts 18 and 8. And then when Paul wrote to them, he said, "It is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and such sexual immorality as not even named among the Gentiles, that a man has his father's wife. And you are puffed up, and you have not rather mourned, that he who has done this deed might be taken from among you." Is it possible? I'll just put this out there for your consideration, that an early warning sign of spiritual cancer within a local church is less concern regarding discipline being carried out, as taught in the New Testament. Paul wrote to the church in Thessalonica, but we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw from every brother who walks disorderly and not according to the tradition which he received from us. What is that tradition? Well, it's the gospel, obviously. There's more to that. Let's look at Ephesians chapter 5 in verse 3. I believe this is included in that tradition. "But fornication and uncleanness and covetousness, let it not even be named among you as is fitting for saints. Neither filthiness nor foolish talking nor coarse jesting, which is not fitting, but rather giving of thanks." How could you boil that down? In short, don't use dirty, foolish, or filthy words. Continuing, he says, "For this you know, that no fornicator, unclean person, or covetous man who is an idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God." What does he mean by this? They can't be saved in that state. They have no inheritance. Verse 6, "Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore do not be partakers with them." So don't have anything to do with that lifestyle. Don't be comfortable with it. Verse 8, "For you were once in darkness, but now you are in light. You are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them." This is what is going on around us. If we've got spiritual cancer in us, we can become comfortable with these things. We can talk about these things, even laugh at them. But how does that verse end? "For it is shameful even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret." So, well then, how should I be? What examples do I have in Scripture? What sort of attitude should I have? Remember Lot, what Peter said about Lot? What sort of city he was in and the culture that was there? In 2 Peter 2 and 7, it says, "Lot, who was oppressed by the filthy conduct of the wicked, for that righteous man dwelling among them vexed his righteous soul from day to day by seeing and hearing their lawless deeds." The New King James says tormented. It burdened him. It wore him down. And so a natural response to that is to become comfortable with it. You adapt to that. If you become comfortable with the sins of others, you become comfortable with your own sins. In essence, we minimize the seriousness of sin and take advantage of God's grace. We find ourselves saying, "Nobody's perfect. Everybody sins." Yes, Romans 3, all have sinned. 1 John says, if we say we were without sin, we call him a liar, we make him a liar, and the truth is not in us. However, Peter says, we've been cleansed. Those who have been saved have been cleansed from their old sins. And Paul says, we crucify the man of sin in baptism. So we should no longer be slaves to sin. And he also says, to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one's slave whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness. So in summary, for Christians, it is not our practice to sin. And finally, the fourth point I'd like to look at is authority, signs related to how we see authority. When spiritual cancer is beginning to grow in someone, they may begin to resent biblical commands. Commands such as, assemble every first day of the week. I don't think I have to do that. Commands such as singing. I don't like to sing. I don't like the sound of my voice. I don't like the sound of the voices around me. I just don't like to sing. Commands to pray, to remember what Jesus did on the cross. Commands to give. If spiritual cancer begins to grow, we may resent restrictions. Like what? Like maybe walking in the narrow way. Maybe you'll begin to justify your personal views and actions by something other than Bible authority. Maybe you'll justify your views by what is popular or prominently endorsed. So when it comes to the subject of baptism, if you justify your views based on what is popularly accepted or prominently endorsed, the conclusion you will come to is baptism isn't necessary. Versus what the Bible says, like in 1 Peter 3 and 21, baptism now saves you. Or maybe you're justifying your views by what you think or feel rather than logical conclusions based on Bible teaching. So maybe you're saying or hearing someone else say, I think it's okay to have musical instruments in worship rather than what the Bible says. Speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, Ephesians 5 and 19. So it's not about what's popular or prominently endorsed. It's not about what we think or feel. It's about who has all of the authority, and that's Jesus Christ. You either believe what he says or you reject him. And you cannot reject him and his words and still have the hope that he offers. For he said, all authority has been given to me in heaven and earth. Now, who is Jesus? I know many of us here know who Jesus is. But still, it's important to remember and consider what the Holy Spirit says of him. It says, for by him all things were created that are in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through him and for him. He has all authority. So in science, this is what we know about a lot of cancers. You have a normal cell, and then something goes awry, and it becomes cancerous. And initially, that's okay if you have an immune system. It comes and gobbles up the cancer cell, and nothing else continues. It happens with that. But if the immune system doesn't function properly, that cancer cell can go rogue, and that one cell becomes two. Then over time, four, and then eight, and 16, and you have a real problem starting to form. That's physical cancer, but spiritual cancer works exactly the same way. What you begin to see happening is you begin to trade time. Time you owe God, and you give it over to a worldly matter, something of the physical world. Maybe just an hour or so, maybe just a worship service, but eventually that becomes two. And before you know it, your preferences are changing. You begin to prefer hanging around the people of the world and having worldly friends instead of brethren and people of a common faith. And then how you regard sin. Something you might say is sinful, you go, I'm not sure if that's sinful anymore. And this leads to opposition to Bible authority. You think, I don't think that's necessary, even though that's what the Bible says. In physical cancer, also you can have cancer that's in a certain place, but it may not stay in that place. So over time, it might metastasize, and although it originated in one area, or you have cancer in one area, but that's not where it originated. That's exactly what happens with spiritual cancer. I begin having problems with my time with regard to the Lord, and that changes my preferences. I begin thinking differently about sin, and then over time, you don't have the same appreciation for the authority of Christ that you used to. And if it would just stay there, maybe because of God's grace or the help of another Christian, they would see that cancer beginning to grow and come and help and help me get rid of it. But if I don't do anything about it, it begins to multiply. And before you know it, cancers that metastasize, there can be very little hope. People are given months, and we say goodbye. However, spiritual cancers, even those that possibly began in our lives years and years ago and have grown into a great big mass and have affected us in tremendous ways, some hardly that we may even be conscious of. Even because of that, because there is a great physician, no one is without hope. But you must render obedience. If you're not a Christian, you can become one by believing in Jesus, confessing his name, confessing that he's the Son of God, repenting of your past sins, and being baptized because Jesus commanded it. If you're a child of God and you're here this morning, and through a simple self-examination, you're considering how you spend your time, what your preferences look like, what your attitude towards sin is, as opposed to what it used to be, and you're thinking about, how do I view the authority of Christ? It's a very simple examination that we've made, but if there's anyone here this morning that needs corrective surgery, while God gives you the courage, knowing it's the right thing to do, you ought to ask God for forgiveness, knowing that you can walk out of this building here this morning cancer-free. If you have any need, please come forward while we stand and sing.